We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Well, it's good to be with you all here this morning. Glad you all came today, and I believe that you will be blessed today for being here. If you'll take the word today that is preached here and put it into action in your life, I guarantee that your life will be changed for the better. Amen? Hallelujah. Man, I was so excited last week after Easter Sunday. I mean, what a powerful Sunday that was. And today, I'm actually going to continue along the same lines that I've been talking about. You know, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about faith, and then we've transitioned into faith by confession. And that's what I'll be speaking on this morning, is faith and confession. I don't know which one to call it, because I'm not really sure yet which one I'm going to focus more on. Sometimes I have a plan to go one way, and I start out in that direction and end up going another way. So we'll be talking about faith and confession today. So I love this stuff. You know, the Bible says that we're to live by faith. We're to live by faith. So, I mean, what better subject to preach on than faith? Turn me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we'll read verses 20 through 24. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things which he says, it will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." That's good news to you and me. Now notice he says there, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray. So he's talking about things. So we can ask and say and believe for things. I know that most Christians don't like to believe that God wants to give us things. And I don't know about you, but if I'm going to ask God for a thing, it's going to be a good thing, right? I mean, God's not in the business of giving bad things to anybody. So if we're going to ask God for a thing, let's ask him for a good thing. And the Bible says that when we ask, as long as we're not doubting in our heart, as long as we don't doubt in our heart, but we believe that the things that we say, whatever things we say, we will have those things. Now, let me backpedal a second. Notice he's talking, they first start out talking about the fig tree. And if we were to go up a few more verses, we would read where Jesus was going with the disciples and he sees the tree. And he's hungry, and he goes to the tree, and there's no figs on the tree, and so he curses it. Now, it says that if you're reading it, you can go up a few verses and read that. That was the day before, and then this is the morning after he cursed it. Now, some people get all worked up and wonder, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? You know, I mean, there's probably a good reason to it, but ultimately, who really cares? He cursed the fig tree, and that's kind of cool, right? I mean, come on, let's not get too religious about it. I mean, anybody that can walk up to a tree, curse the thing, and the next day that thing be all shriveled up. I mean, come on. If you could do that, you would do it too. Unless you're some, you know, some hippie out there living in a tree to save it, you know? I'm not a tree hugger, all right? I get great joy when I go with my dad to the woods and take out a huge you know, 24-inch bar chainsaw and cut down the biggest tree that I can with that thing and watch that thing come crashing down. I get great pleasure out of that. I apologize to our modern generation of hippies and tree huggers that are out there trying to save the planet. You know, it was funny. I don't know if you saw on Instagram, I posted this conversation that I had with somebody. They wrote to me something about, like, are you out to save the planet? And I said, yes, I'm trying to save the universe. And, you know, then... Then they wanted to know if I didn't eat any animals, and I said, no, I eat lots of animals. And after that, the conversation ended because they were, they're into some weird stuff, but whatever. I am not about saving this planet because ultimately, I don't think it'll be long before this planet is all just vaporized, crisped in the Armageddon, and we're going to go on to be in heaven, but that's another subject, all right? Anyway, so notice, though, Jesus cursed the tree, let's say today. It wasn't until the following morning that when the disciples walked by the tree, they noticed that the tree was withered away, which means it was not instant. What's the big deal about that? Well, we're talking about Jesus here, right? The man, the God made flesh, who had perfect faith, who had the Holy Spirit without measure, right? And even for him, when he spoke to that tree, it did not happen instantly. And I think that as Christians, especially in the 21st century, we like everything instantly. We're microwave Christians, right? We want to, you know, type in 60 seconds and have our meal hot and ready for us. We don't want to take the time to prepare it, but we just want things done for us. And here's the thing. When you start confessing, sometimes, because here's what we're talking about. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you know, if you're new here, go back and listen to those messages, because we're talking about a pattern, a life change of making positive confessions, not just one day. The problem with confession, and I'm not talking about a confession of sins, I'm talking about speaking life. We have the power, life and death is in the power of the tongue, so speak life. I'm talking about making a life change to where we're continually, on a regular basis, speaking life. But the issue that Christians have when it comes to speaking life is that, well, honestly, it's the same issue that we deal with a lot of things in the Christian world is, I tried that. You ever heard someone say, yeah, I tried that. I tried giving. I tried healing. I tried confession. I tried faith, but nothing ever changed. You tried it, but then at some point you gave up. Here's the thing with confession. Like I was sharing a few weeks ago, this is like getting a ship moving. And once that ship gets going in a direction out on the sea, if you got a big cruise line ship moving in a direction, even if they turn the engines on, throw the propellers in the opposite direction, they're going to be going forward still for a ways. You get this ship moving in the right direction and get some traction built up, and it's hard to slow down. So this is what we're talking about. I'm not talking about instant results today. I mean, praise God when it happens. Praise God for the gifts of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit are as the Spirit wills. And we don't get to control the Holy Spirit when He's going to give you a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but we can control our tongue. We can control the words that come out of our mouth, and we can actually build a successful future by the words that are coming out. But if you try it and you do it for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then you're like, man, you know, I've been doing this confession thing, but I haven't noticed anything change. Don't give up. I promise you, if you would record yourself, I shouldn't promise you, but I can almost guarantee you that if you listen to the words that come out of your mouth on a regular basis, based on the world that we live in, you will probably find that the majority of the words coming out of your mouth are in a negative tone. We're too ready to accept anything that has to do with the negative side of life. We're too ready to accept bad news. But we have to change this, and if you will make this change and begin to speak life and begin to speak in the positive, I guarantee that you'll become the victor in Christ that Jesus promises that you will be. You see, that's the thing. We think that because the Bible and because the Word of God has these promises in it, that they're automatic. That when I became a Christian, all the promises of God became mine. When you became a Christian, all of those promises, you became entitled to have them, but unless you actually do something and take some action towards having them come into your life, they won't just happen. I believe fully in healing, divine health. But if I don't ever speak the word of God, if I don't consistently, on a regular basis, I would even say, if I don't every day speak words of life concerning the scriptures on healing, sickness will come. And I will not be prepared for it. But when I every day, see, we say this all the time, how does faith come? Hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So when I'm speaking the word, I'm hearing the word as well. Now, it's great that you can come to church on Sunday and hear the word here, and that will build your faith while you're here. But I'm not with you tomorrow morning. I'm not with you tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow night. The rest of the week, after you leave here this afternoon, I'm not with you. It's up to you to consistently speak the word so that you're consistently hearing the word. Amen? So we got to get this pattern of speaking the word. I'm not talking about instant results. I'm talking about getting this ship moving forward in the right direction, in the direction of blessing, in the direction of health, in the direction of peace, joy, love, and the Holy Ghost. When we start making this move in that way, even though the world and situations will try to come and stop you, you've built this thing, you've got this thing moving so far, so fast for you that nothing, well, even when a storm comes, won't be able to slow it down. Amen? And that's how we become the victors in Christ. That's how we become more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. So now here he says in verse 22, Mark 11, so Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Now, this is it could be translated a couple different ways. One way is have the God kind of faith. And another way is have the faith of God. So it says have faith in God, but really he's talking about having the God kind of faith. So what is the God kind of faith? Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And though I'm tempted to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we're actually going to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 3. My Bible, you have to be very careful with it because you turn two pages and you're six books over. That's why I normally put my scriptures just right in my notes. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Because we want to know what the God kind of faith is, right? Jesus right here said, have faith in God. He said, have the God kind of faith. Well, this here tells us how God operated in faith. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. How did God create the world? We can go back to Genesis chapter 1. The Lord said, let there be. The Lord said, let there be. Let there be light, and light was. Let there be the sun and the stars and the sky, and it was. The Lord created the earth with words. And it says that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So God, when he asks us to create life with our words, he's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. You might think that this is all crazy talk, that where's Pastor Jeremiah getting off on all this stuff? He's just gone off into some weird doctrine, some weird stuff, you know, maybe, you know, some strange philosophy or some new age stuff where he's saying, yeah, you can just have a great life as long as you just talk about it long enough. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying have the God kind of faith, which is creating something that you do not see with words. You see, there's people that will deny reality because they're, quote, living by faith. For example, when you're experiencing sickness, there's people that will say, no, I'm not sick. They're denying reality. Right? And no matter how much you do that, it's not going to do you any good. You can be sneezing, you can be coughing, you can be hacking up your lungs and whatever, and you can tell your friends, no, I'm not sick, and they'll just look at you like you're stupid, right? Because they can see that you're sick. Because Jesus, if that's what we were supposed to do, then why does the book of James say, if there be any sick among you, call on the elders of the church and let them anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith, that this prayer of faith will save the sick? If we were not supposed to admit that we were sick, why in the book of James does the scriptures, written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, ask you if there's anyone sick among you? If we're not supposed to say I'm sick, well then the author of James was wrong by asking if there's any sick among you. But you see, because God doesn't want you to lie. He's not asking you to deny reality, but what he's asking you to do is to create something that doesn't yet exist. In this example, create health. Health is obviously lacking when you're sick, right? You're no longer fully healthy. And God is saying that by his words, by the word of God, he created the world. By our word, we can create health. By our word, we can create victory. By our word, we can create something that we desire that we don't yet see in the natural, but if we'll take the word of God and speak that out of our mouth, we can actually create that. So he's not asking you to deny reality. He's asking you to believe in a greater reality and then speak that. He's asking you to believe in this book, and then rather than speaking about the things which you see, speak this. Speak the word. Speak life. Amen? So that's what the God kind of faith is creating something. You see, I told you I was tempted already to go back to verse 1. Let's do it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm not talking crazy. I know it sounds crazy because for the most part, we're here in this earth and we live in our mind, right? Unless you're some sort of super zoner, some sort of space cadet, and you're living in another atmosphere, planet, or whatever you want to call it. But most of us this morning are sitting, standing, whatever, here in this church on earth in our physical body with our mind. And our mind and our body want us to live by what we can see and what we can feel. And that's called sense, knowledge, faith. Sensory-based faith, the things that your body and your mind and your intellect perceive, but God is asking us to live by a different kind of faith, which is the God kind of faith, which is operating by something that we don't yet see. I know you guys think I'm crazy, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And if you actually, you see, here's the difference between our church and every other church. I actually believe the Bible, and I actually believe that we're to live in victory. And I actually believe that we're supposed to be healthy and actually believe that we're supposed to be prosperous. Most churches don't care. Most churches aren't going to teach you how to become the overcomer in Christ that the Bible says you are. They'll just let you read those scriptures and be like, yeah, those are nice things, but I mean, we don't actually believe that. We don't actually see that as a reality in our life. You know, I know brother so-and-so who's been coming to church his whole life and he pays his tithes and yet he died of cancer, so how am I supposed to believe that God wants me to be healthy? That's the way that too many people are, is they base their doctrine off of the experiences of everybody else around them rather than basing it on the Word of God. The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. I don't care what you tell me about anybody else in this world, I'm going to choose to believe the Word of God. And if you stick around here long enough, either two things will happen. One, you'll start believing with me, or two, you'll get mad and leave. So I hope you choose the first one and just choose to hop on this successful bandwagon and believe the Word of God. Amen. Amen? Amen? But don't stop at believing. Take action on it. Begin to speak it. Begin to confess it. Begin to walk it out. Amen? All right. Going back to Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Through 24, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for surely I say to you, whoever says number one, to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says, number two, will be done, he will have whatever he says, number three. Three times it says, how many times it say believe? Once. Three times it says, one time it says believe. I think that we should just live by that. Do three times as much saying as we do believing. Look, you got to believe it in your heart. But too many people are just stuck on, yeah, I believe it, but they don't actually do anything about it. Faith without works. As long as you don't put works to your faith, even though you can believe all you want, it ain't going to do you squat, diddly. It won't do nothing for you. I gave the example last week of the person that goes to the gym. Actually, you know what? This is too funny. I shared this a few Wednesday nights ago, but probably some of you weren't here, so I'll share it for the benefit of those that weren't here. But Julia used to work at LA Fitness, and I would go after, you know, this was before we started the church, and after I finished my work, I worked the morning and she worked the evening, so after my shift, I would go to the gym while she's working, and I would be working out. This happened three or four times where this guy, craziest thing you'd ever see in a gym, he comes in, he's a big guy, bigger than me, and he walks up to, you know, the free weights or whatever, and he picks up some, you know, 25, 30-pound dumbbells, and he steps back right in front of the mirror, and then right as you think he's about to start working out, he takes a step forward and sets it back down. He walks over to the bench press, gets out the 45-pound plates, slaps them on, you know, one on each side, gets under there, grabs hold of the bar. As soon as you think he's going to lift the bar off to start lifting, he slides right back off that bench, gets right back off, takes the weights off, puts the weights away, walks over to the next machine, and just when you think he's about to start lifting, I swear, if I hadn't seen it multiple times, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, actually, if I were any of you, I wouldn't even believe this story because it's something that you had to have been there to believe it. But this guy, and this happened several times that I'm going there. I you know what? It made going to the gym so much fun. I would just go. I could care less about the workout. I was just having fun watching this guy. You know, and that's what too many Christians are doing. We come to church. Amen, Pastor. Hallelujah. That's great. I love this. And we just get all excited about it. We watch the preacher spit cotton everywhere and say a bunch of crazy stuff. And then we go home and just keep on going the way we've been going. But unless you actually start taking action on the word, unless you start you know, I'm talking about confession. And as excited as you can get about confession, and unless you actually start confessing the word of God, this preaching will do nothing for you, other than perhaps entertain you. Just like me at the gym. Just, you know, I'm just watching this guy being entertained. But you know what? As long as I just sit there watching him, I'm not working out either. So you actually have to take the weight and do some curls in order to see some evidence of what you want to experience in your life. So if you want to see the evidence of God's word working in your life, do some spiritual curls or whatever you want to call them. Start speaking the word on a consistent basis. And I wish I could say that once a week was enough, but it's not. Every day. Every day. This is not a lazy man's game. You know, the struggle that, you know, really started this, me going off on faith and confession, is that a few weeks back, everyone started getting sick, myself included. And here I am as a faith preacher and preaching faith, preaching healing, and I get sick with whatever it was, the cold or something. I got so mad. Why? When I believe this stuff and I preach this stuff, am I experiencing it? And I don't know if I rebuked myself or the Lord rebuked me or we both rebuked me, but I figured out what the problem was. As much as I believed this stuff, I wasn't doing anything about it. And I can't just wait around for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to give me supernatural faith or the working of miracles or the gift of healing in order for me to get better. I want to be proactive. I want to set myself up for success. And the way that we do that is by sowing the word of God. When a farmer goes out to sow, he doesn't put one seed in the ground, walk away, and then just come back, you know, a year later and look, hey, where's my harvest? No, he goes out there, he sows, he waters, he weeds, and then after doing that for a long time, he comes back and he harvests. We got to do that with our words. Be careful about the words that are coming out of your mouth. Sow the good words and then pull out the bad ones. Weed out the bad ones. You find yourself saying negative stuff. Maybe it'd be healthy to one day just take a recorder. Record yourself for a whole day. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I hate listening to myself. They always, you know, preachers, they'll tell you, oh, do you listen to yourself? Do you listen to your own messages? And I always say, you know I should, but I don't, because I can't stand hearing my own voice. It's just something about it. It just creeps me out. You know, because the way your voice sounds is you're hearing it, I think it's from your inner ear, but then when you're listening to recording, you're hearing it from your outer ear, and it sounds different. So it just freaks me out, so I know I got to work on that. But anyway, that's another subject. All right. He's saying here that if you say it with your mouth, if you believe it in your heart, if you keep speaking it, whatever you say, you will have, right? Now, if you believe in sickness and you keep speaking sickness, you're going to earn yourself a whole lot of it. And that's what most people do. Now, here's the thing that's interesting is that faith will work even when there's doubt in your mind. Faith in your heart will work when there's doubt in your mind. See, where is faith? Where is believing? In your heart, right? Does it say anything about faith in your mind? Does it say anything about unbelief in your mind? No. Actually, let me just read this real quick. Romans 10, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read it. You don't have to turn there. But what does it say? The word, or Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, with the heart one believes, but with the mouth one confesses or one speaks. So even though you can have all the believing, until you actually open up and start confessing, it won't get you anything. But we see there that it says that you believe with the heart. It says it twice, that believing is in the heart. And then if we were to look back in Mark chapter 11, it says, but in verse 23, and does not doubt in his heart. You see, faith in your heart and doubt in your heart are what matters. But what do we care about? We care about what's in our mind, because our mind is what makes sense. That's why when I'm talking about creating your world with words, it doesn't make any sense, and your mind goes tilt. You start thinking, this guy's off his rocker. This guy's crazy. He's saying that just by words, I can experience a better life. Because your mind doesn't agree with that. But faith is in the heart. And doubt actually is in the heart. So here's the thing. If you have doubt in your mind is telling you you're stupid. Your mind is telling you you're crazy. Your mind is telling you this doesn't make any sense. But in your heart you believe, that's what matters. So you can just surpass your mind and say, mind, you can keep on going crazy. I'm going to confess the word anyway because I actually right here believe the word. I believe that by his stripes I was healed. I believe that when the Bible says in 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers, I believe it. My mind doesn't agree with it. My mind says, no, you should go see the doctor and get some medication, get some surgery, you know, get whatever you want to make yourself feel better. Take some pills, I don't know, whatever. That's what my mind says. But what I can do is, even though my mind is saying you're stupid, you're a moron, you're crazy, this stuff doesn't work, you're a lunatic, this is New Age Christianity, weird stuff, if I believe it here and I can speak it out of my mouth, even though here is telling me no, 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 when I speak it out, the Bible says if I believe it with my heart and speak it with my mouth, that's when I get it. So here's my recommendation. Stop waiting for your mind to agree with your heart. Stop trying to be so smart that you can think and figure out all the ways that God works. Sometimes our biggest problem is that we're too smart for God, right? The things of God could not be that simple, right? You simply can't just find scriptures and start saying them and actually believe that something's going to change in your life. No, we got to fast 40 days. we got to carry a cross, you know, and march around doing one of those cross things where, you know, whatever. We got to crawl on our knees. We got to get down on our knees for 8 hours and pray. We got to feel some pain. We got to do some penance. We got to do some Hail Marys. We got to say some Our Father. We got to do something in order to earn what God has already freely given. But we feel like we have to earn it because our mind is saying, that doesn't make sense. You got to do something for it. Nothing in this world is free. You can't just change your world with your words. But that's not the word. The word says that God formed the world by his word. And God wants us to have his kind of faith, so I'm going to do the same thing. If God can form this world by his word, and he wants me to have the God kind of faith, well, then I'm going to form my world by the word. And you know what? I'm going to do it with my mind telling me I'm crazy. I'm not going to wait for my mind to agree with my heart. I hope that one day it does. Here's the thing. When you get saved, your spirit is created. You're born again, right? Your mind wasn't saved. And your body wasn't saved. If you notice, that's why you still sometimes get crazy thoughts and your body still wants to do stupid stuff. Right? So that's why the Bible says that we have to work on that sort of stuff. You don't have to work on getting your spirit saved. No, your spirit's saved. So your spirit is your heart. That's what it keeps talking about. Your heart, your spirit, man, believes. So all you got to do is convince your mouth to start agreeing with your spirit. Amen? Are you guys getting this or is this complicated? Some of you look like you're in like a fog storm out there. What's he talking about? Well, look, if that's you, just smile and nod and pretend like you know exactly what I'm talking about. No one will know the difference between you and every other person that's here. And then just go back and listen to this like 10 times and maybe you'll get it. That's what I had to do. I didn't get this stuff the first time I heard it. I had to listen to it over and over and over. Because over and over and again, I was trying to get my mind to agree with my heart until I realized that that doesn't have to happen. I can get my faith to work for me without my mind agreeing. Believing is in your heart, not in your mind. So speak the word no matter what your mind says. All right. Matthew 17 and verse 19. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Why could we not cast it out? This was where a man brought his child to the disciples and he wanted them to cure his son because his son was being thrown into the fire, thrown into the water. He was having epileptic seizures, which was being caused by a demon. And the disciples, they weren't able to cast it out. And so the disciples, Jesus prays and the kid gets healed or whatever. And then the disciples come to Jesus in verse 19 and say, could we not cast it out? And here's what verse 20 says. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Why didn't that demon come out? Because of your unbelief. Unbelief in our heart is what stops the word of God from working. Unbelief is what stopped Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. He marveled at their unbelief. So we have to fix this unbelief issue, but that's not very difficult. See, you just got to start, you just got to switch something. You just believe from here. Stop waiting for your mind to agree and just believe here. You're just like, you know what? Everything that Pastor Jeremiah is saying sounds stupid and crazy, but something about right here feels that it's right. You know, and I've said this before, believing in Jesus is stupid. The fact that you're believing that a man died 2,000 years ago on a wooden cross and somehow to you, that means that you're going to heaven because you believe in that is stupid. Logically, right? I mean, does that really make any sense to you? Anyone? Not really, right? But we believe it because it feels good right here, right? Because when you preach the word, it does something to your heart. It brings conviction, and you know that even though it doesn't make sense here, it makes sense here. So I'm not asking you to do anything different than you already did when you became a Christian. I'm not asking you to wait for it to make sense here. You already, when you became a Christian, believed right here because there was something about the word of God that when it was preached, it brought conviction to your heart and you thought, yes, there is something real to this. And it wasn't the fact that I said Jesus died for you that all of a sudden it clicked up here and you're like, yeah, that makes sense. 2,000 years ago, a Jew in Israel died on a cross and now I can believe in that and go to heaven. It won't make sense to your mind. That's why you can never have a logical discussion with someone and see them get saved. As long as you're trying to appeal to someone's logic and their mind, you won't get anywhere. But when you preach the word is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. The word is the gospel is good news. So when you preach the good news and you tell them about Jesus and you tell them what he did for you and that he's redeemed you and that you can be free from all this junk that the world has to offer, it makes sense here. Hallelujah. I'm just asking you to do what you already did, just in a different way, in terms of your health, in terms of your finances, in every way. I'm just asking you to do what you've already done when you became a Christian, do in every area of your life, right? Wouldn't you admit that when you became a Christian that you felt better, right? Because, hey, it feels good knowing that I'm going to heaven, knowing that Jesus paid for my sins and that all this stuff works and that I'm going to heaven. That feels really good. But it doesn't automatically change your bank account and it doesn't automatically change your physical body. You have to apply the word of God to those areas of your life just like you applied the word of God to the area of salvation. Fair enough? So I'm not talking crazy, right? Here's what we have to do. We have to fix our tongue. I'll give you an example of where in the Bible God fixed somebody's tongue for them. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17 and verse 5, it says that God changed Abram's name from Abram to Abraham. You see, their problem was their confession. The meaning of the name Abram is exalted father. The meaning of the name Abraham is father of multitudes. So here's the thing. You gotta understand this. So here's Sarai, and she's calling her husband. Every time she calls him, she's actually saying, exalted father, come here, I have dinner for you. Exalted father, go wash your hands before you eat the dinner. You know what I mean? That's what she's saying. But now God fixes her tongue, and every time she calls for her husband, she's saying, Father of multitudes, come here. Now, at the time when God switched this, Abraham did not have Isaac. Abraham did not have children. Abraham was not a father. God fixed the tongue before the promise came to being. The thing was, Abraham was getting old and crusty and Sarah was no better. Right? So he said, I'm running out of time with these jokers. I don't have time to wait for them to start believing me. I'm going to force them to believe me by just switching their tongue, by switching the words in their mouth. And I'm going to change their names and force them to actually confess what I want them to be. You can just change your situation by speaking about yourself differently. Find out what does the word of God say about me. That's why I love saying I'm a victor in Christ. I'm a victor. I'm more than a conqueror. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think like it would have been cool to be a Viking one day, you know, back in the day and conquer some places. And you know, when I think about being Christian, I'm more than a conqueror. I don't have to go back and be a victor, a Viking. I'm already a conqueror. When I walk in the room, it's not just little old Jeremiah from Waterport, New York, who doesn't have any qualifications. When I walk into the room, I'm coming in as an ambassador of Christ. If I walk in as an ambassador of Christ, I should carry myself as an ambassador of Christ would. That's why you don't see me. Look, we're all going through like processes and we're developing, and it's no different from my life. I could show you pictures of me doing some really sketchy stuff at night going to Walmart, all right? I won't even tell you what I dressed up as. But look, today you will not find me going to Walmart at 1 a.m. in my PJs and, you know, and a wife beater and going and, you know, flip-flops or whatever, going to get food. Because I do not see an ambassador of Christ walking around like that. You do not see an ambassador of a government, a highly important official, walking into work, you know, just wearing his PJs. No, they carry themselves differently. So like I said, it's progressive revelation. And back then, I didn't really understand what all that meant. When I first went to Bible school, I think my first Sunday, I was wearing off-road Crocs, blue, bright neon blue Adidas gym shorts, and a t-shirt. Everyone else around me, this is Tampa, they're a little different down there. They're all into fashion, whatever, because, I don't know, whatever. Maybe they're just little girly men or whatever. But they're all into, like, they're all into their clothes and stuff, and I'm just like, you know, whatever, man. I'm wearing here my off-road Crocs. Those things were awesome. Still have them. Those things, you can't destroy them. I tried. I'd take like a pressure washer, like right to it, and like, doesn't even phase it. Things are great. My wife hates them. So you learn to carry yourself differently because you know, it's not I'm puffed up in pride and I'm so full of myself, but no, I know who God has made me. So I'm going to speak about what God says about me rather than look at my situation and say, yeah, well, you know, I mean, Pastor Jeremiah says that we're blessed and we're victors, but I'm looking at my bank account and it sure doesn't feel that way. That's why I'm not asking you to look at your situation. I'm not asking you to walk by sight. I'm asking you to walk by faith. Your bank account might look really sad. It might be red. It might be whatever. But here's the thing. I'm asking you to use your words just like God did and create a reality that does not currently exist. I thank you, Lord, that you've blessed me. I thank you that I'm the head and not the tail. I thank you that I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed going out. I thank you that you bless my kneading bowl. I thank you that you bless my storehouses. I thank you that you open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great that I won't be able to contain it. I'm asking you to say that and believe that rather than look at your situation and your crappy circumstance and believe that. Yep, that's what you got to do. Do it with your mind disagreeing with you. Don't wait for your mind to agree and then be like, all right, yeah, I think I got this. I think I get it. Now I can do it. No, just start doing it. Just take a whack at it. I'm telling you. Even if it doesn't work, you'll feel a lot better doing that. I shouldn't say that because it works. But I'm saying, like, I would rather go down saying a bunch of good stuff than just being, I mean, if you've ever met someone that is in a crappy situation and they just talk about it all the time, nobody wants to talk to that person. No matter how Christian you are. This person's a drag. Get me away. I would rather find myself in a crappy situation and at least be happy. But I promise you, when you begin to put the word of God to action in your life, it has to work. God's word does not return back void. Amen? So God fixed Abraham's tongue. He fixed the way that he talked. And Sarah's. So Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. He fixed their tongues. All right, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. This is very important. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Sometimes it's tricky finding the epistles, but if you can remember, God eats popcorn, you can find them all. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. They go right after each other like that. It's an acronym, you know what I mean? Okay, some of you guys just thought I was weird. So you find one, you can find the rest. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Say, I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Say, I've been redeemed.
I've been redeemed.
That's great. What does redeemed mean? Redeemed, just if you just look up like a secular dictionary, like Merriam-Webster, this is what it says. There's multiple definitions of it. To buy back or to repurchase, to get or win back, to free from what distresses or harms, to free from captivity by payment of ransom, to extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental, to release from blame or debt, to free from the consequences of sin. I have been redeemed. Okay? I'm going to come back to this, but I have to read this scripture before I go any further. We've been redeemed by the blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Just listen to this real quick. Jot it down, but listen to this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, we've been redeemed, which, as the definition said, is to buy back. You see, when we fell into sin with Adam, because whether you know it or not, you were inside of Adam way back many generations ago in his loins. All right? We were all one day in Adam, and now we just come from many different people that all trace back to Adam. But when Adam sinned, it brought the rest of us into sin. So we all fell under the consequences of sin. But what the good news is about redemption is that Jesus bought back what we lost. What we lost the right to was to live in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, where there was no sin, there was no sickness, everything was great, you had all the whatever you needed, it was just wonderful. Jesus redeemed us, not with corruptible things like silver or gold. Jesus didn't go down to the First Bank of Jerusalem, take out a payday loan or whatever, and go buy us redemption. No, his redemption was by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Easter Sunday is so awesome last week, because we're celebrating Jesus dying on the cross, and the fact that he shed his blood for us is what paid for our redemption. So when Jesus redeemed us, he bought us back our freedom. He bought us back our healing. He brought us back our health, our prosperity, everything that we need. He released us from what distresses or harms us. He freed us from captivity. He released us from blame or debt. And he freed us from the consequences of sin. And that's Merriam-Webster's definition of redeem. That's pretty good, right, for Merriam-Webster. Merriam-Webster can preach. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we don't have to suffer, so that we don't have to own our sins anymore, so that we don't have to feel guilty or live under condemnation or live under the results of sin. So that's what I don't get about Christians that like to believe in suffering. That's what I don't get about Christians that like to believe that God wants you to be poor, and that God wants to teach you a sickness. Why did Jesus die on the cross to redeem us from all that mess just so that he could put it back on us? It's absolute lies and deceptions from the devil. So let me ask, we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus? Why? It answered that in the next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. Now the reason none of you guys are very excited about that is because you probably don't know what the blessing of Abraham really means and what the blessing of Abraham will cause. Let's just, you know, you can read it, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, but I'll just tell you real quick the keys of that blessing. I will make you a great nation. This is God speaking to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and in you all families of the earth will be blessed. Now we think, oh, that's great, but that's all just like spiritual mumbo-jumbo stuff. Well, the next chapter, chapter 13 in the book of Genesis, after God had blessed them, it says this in verse 2, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. I know, but that's just, you know, spiritually speaking. Baloney. Abram, because he was blessed by God, became very rich in livestock. Look, if you don't want livestock, I understand. All right, you don't have to, you know, think you got to become a farmer, but he was. They were nomads, they had cattle, that's how they prospered or whatever. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to become a farmer, but just take the silver and the gold then, right? So believe that. Look, that's what the blessed Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham would come upon us. And now the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it's progressive revelation. And so later from Abraham, after Abraham, we got to go to Genesis 28. We're just going to do this. We're going to go to Genesis 28 and we're just going to read some more blessing and we're going to speak it over our lives because we have to see what God redeemed us from and took us to. And I've shared before, if you're from somewhere, you're not there right now. So if Jesus redeemed us from the curse, you're not from the curse. He redeemed us from the curse and brought us to the blessing. And Deuteronomy 28 just does a fantastic job of illustrating to us what the blessing looks like. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Hey, you got to start there, you know. You got to start obeying diligently the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments, even the not so fun ones, whatever, you know. I mean, like, whatever, you know, not just sleeping around or whatever, you know, not partying and then throwing ragers, you know, whatever. Like, you got to start obeying the word of God and his commandments. When I command you today that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now, I'm talking about confession and talking about confessing the word of God. And last week, I told you I was giving you, what do we call that at the gym where they get the personal trainer. Last week I said I will be your complimentary personal trainer in confessions for the day. So I felt generous and I'm going to give you a second week free trial of my personal training of confession. You guys, I can tell, are very thankful. It says, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And this is, he's talking to Moses and Moses is relaying this to all the people of Israel, God's followers, which we're no different from, and I'll get to a little bit that we're even in a better covenant than they were. But so when he says that about them, he's saying that about us. So I have every right to claim that. So I can say, I thank you, Father God. I want you to say it after me. I thank you, Father God, that you set me high above all nations of the earth. I thank you, Father God, that all the blessings shall come upon me and overtake me because I obey the voice of the Lord my God. I thank you, God, that I am blessed in the city and in the country and wherever else I could possibly be. Because in all fairness, you're either one or the other, right? You're either in the city or the country, so wherever you are, you're blessed. All right? I'm blessed wherever I am. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God, that the fruit of my body is blessed. The produce of my ground and the increase of my herds and the increase of my cattle and the offspring of my flocks is blessed. Thank you, Father God, that my basket and my kneading bowl are blessed. Thank you, Father God, that I'm blessed when I come in and I'm blessed going out. Thank you, Father God, that you cause all my enemies who rise against me to be defeated before my face. Man, doesn't that feel good? Tell that to your boss on Monday. Thank you, Father God, that you command the blessing on my storehouses, which are my bank accounts and my savings accounts and my investment accounts and any other accounts that I might have. I thank you, God, that you bless all which I set my hand to. And that you bless me in the land which the Lord my God is giving me. I thank you, God, that you establish me as a holy people to yourself, just as you have sworn. Hallelujah. I thank you, Father God, that all peoples of the earth shall see that I have called on the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of me. Now, that's not talking about your wife. That's talking about people that want to mess with you. Some macho guy's like, yeah, you better be scared of me. Just kidding. Thank you, Father God, that you grant me plenty of goods in the fruit of my body, in the increase of my livestock, and in the produce of my ground, in the land which you swore to give me. Thank you, Father God, that you open your good treasures, the heavens to give rain on my land in its season, and to bless all the work of my hand that I will lend to many nations, but will not borrow. I thank you, God, that you make me the head and not the tail, that I am above only and not beneath. Hallelujah. Look, this is what I'm talking about. This is speaking the word of God. You might wonder, what's he always talking about speaking the word of God? That's it. Take the word of God and put yourself in it and speak that over yourself. For in the power of the tongue is life and death. So when I'm speaking that, I'm just enforcing what Jesus already did for me. He said that he redeemed me from the curse of the law and translated, conveyed, brought me into the blessing. Deuteronomy 28, those first verses are all the blessing. So I'm not telling you to do something crazy. I'm telling you to enforce what Jesus bought for you with his precious blood. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Now let's just do one or two more just for fun, okay? Thank you, Father God.
Thank you, Father God.
The Lord sent his word
and healed me
and delivered me from all my destructions. Now, some of you guys, you might feel funny doing this, but this is what we need to start doing every day. And I'm telling you, the more you do it, the better you just start to feel on the inside. Everything about you, everything just begins to change because we're to speak the word of God. That's what speaking life is. Hallelujah. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Lord, I thank you that you forgive all my iniquities and that you heal all my diseases. God, I thank you that you redeem my life from destruction, that you crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies. God, I thank you that you satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. You hear that, old people? You have no right to claim yourself being old. Now look, I saw some of you got mad when I said old people and some of you smiled. Look, you determine if you're old or not. Right? No one can define what old is. I know guys that are in their 70s that are like playing on their iPhone and showing like people how to use it or whatever. Like, you don't have to be like old and clueless. You decide if you're going to be old. You can decide, God, your word says that you'll renew my youth like the eagles. And then claim that and believe it. Amen? Now someone says, yeah, but these are all Old Testament promises, right? So that does not apply to you and me today. Wrong. If I was President Trump, I would say, wrong. Isn't that wrong? Wrong, Hillary. All right. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. All right, that's the word of God. If I need you guys to read this, because otherwise you'll think I'm making it up. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8. Right after the T books. All the T's are together in alphabetical order. That's how you can remember that in the New Testament. And these are little tricks I learned in Bible school. Hebrews chapter 8. What verse did I say? 6. So, glad you guys were listening. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. I want you to say, I have a better covenant. Which was established on better promises. Now, if you're here today and you did those confessions with me, you'd have to call me crazy to say that those confessions were bad. Did any of them sound bad? No, they all sounded really good. But our covenant, the new covenant, is established on better promises. We have a better covenant. We have a better promises. Because we get the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us. Back then, the Holy Spirit, he was inside of he would come into the temple. He was in the temple in the Ark of the Covenant. No one could just freely go into the presence of God. But we get to come freely into the presence of God, and we get all the blessings. Those guys back then, they were waiting for these days that you and I get to live in. They were waiting. I mean, because we can all be a high priest. But those guys, they had one high priest and they had to go out and kill goats and doves and do a whole bunch of weird stuff just to have their sins like atoned for. But they weren't actually washed away. But the blood of Jesus washes our sins away from us. Amen? Hallelujah. So that's what we have to do every day. Look, when you go to the gym to work out your physical body, are you going because it's so fun? Has anyone here ever worked out before? Raise your hand if you've ever worked out. Did you just do it because it was the most joyful experience you've ever had? Look, I haven't worked out in like 2 years, right? And the other day we were visiting the church in Texas, and we were in the hotel, and actually the pastor was talking about, we all know where the gym is, but none of us actually go and do it. And so I was like, well, that ain't going to be me. So I go home, and the very next morning before our noon service, I go to the gym and I work out. I start doing the arm curls, 25 pounders, 30 pounders, whatever, not very impressive or whatever. I'm telling you, 2 days later, that was on Tuesday. On Thursday, I could not get my arms to bend beyond here. Those things were so tight, like it must have shredded every single muscle in my arm or something. I could not move. I kind of looked like I was like, doing the robot or something when I was walking. I don't know, but it was messed up. It hurt really bad. I'm telling you, you don't go to the gym just because it's so much fun. And you know what? Not everything in life that's productive is always fun. So these confessions that we just did, if you don't know where to start in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and do that every single morning. And I challenge you even every single night and put your name in it and just read those out loud to yourself until they settle down in here and become a part of you. Amen? We have to start somewhere. If we want the blessings of God to come upon us, it's not just good enough to come to church and shout, hallelujah, amen, hoorah, this is great, let's stand on the pews, knock them all over, fall down, stand up, sing a song, whatever you want to do, and go home. No, we actually have to start taking action, and this is great action that you can do, right? When you go to the gym and you got the personal trainer and he's telling you what to do, you don't necessarily not like the guy because he's telling you, no, you keep going. No, I can't do anymore. I just did 5 pull-ups. That's more than I've ever done in my whole life. No, you can do 2 more. You just go, you hate the guy. Look, I'm not telling you have to like me. I'm just telling you, you got to do what I'm saying. Right. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just stand to our feet. Probably feels good sitting on them old crinkly pews. And let's just say this. Father God, I thank you that I am blessed. I thank you that you have redeemed me by the blood of the precious Lamb, Jesus Christ. I thank you that I am a victor in Christ. I thank you that I am more than a conqueror. I thank you that I walk by the word and not by sight. I thank you that I walk by faith and not by sight. I thank you that nothing is impossible for me because I believe in you. I thank you, God, that from this day to my last, I walk in total, absolute victory in Jesus' name. And now let's just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. We thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Just begin to just thank him and praise him. God, we worship you. We praise you. We honor you. And we glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you can be seated. Did that feel good?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.